Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and you would encourage us in the word tonight as we continue to look at what the message of Malachi is, that you would apply your word to us, the things we're wrestling through, the issues of the heart that only your word could penetrate. And so we pray you would guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. I've entitled this message, The Cure for Weariness. Because as Christians, it's not easy to remain, you know, on the cutting edge. It's not easy to remain fired up and excited always about the things of the Lord. As you walk with the Lord for a while, you can just kind of put it in neutral and cruise control or even begin to slip back, unfortunately. And that seems to be what's really ultimately happening here in the people that Malachi is ministering unto. They had grown weary in serving the Lord. And the prophet was calling them back, calling their backs heart, to give their hearts back, Lord, to return to Him with a full heart. And they were weary in a number of areas that we could see summarizing the entire book of Malachi. We see in chapter 1 at verse 6 and 7, they're weary in the area of worship. If you're tired of worshiping God, that's not a good sign, because God is always worthy of our worship. But look what it says in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1. A son honors his father, and a servant is master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? Saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Look at verse 13. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Lest you bring an offering, should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. So he says in the area of worship, they were just giving the leftovers and it became wearisome to the people. Oh, I got to go to church. Oh, I got to worship God, rather than a privilege and excitement for all that God has done for us and ultimately for who he is. He's deserving of worship that would be fresh and new. The Lord, all the way through the Bible, says sing to him a new song. Even in heaven, it says we're going to learn a new song. It's not so much the words are new, but it's fresh from the heart, because we're in a relationship with the Lord. And this is one of the areas we need to watch our lives to make sure that we're not getting tired of worship, bored in worship, just kind of mouthing the songs and thinking that's good enough for God. And he would say, don't give me the leftovers, give me the very best, because he is a mighty king. They also got weary in obeying the word of God. And these all are going to start with the word W to help you memorize what Malachi discusses. He discusses worship that wasn't up to par. But then also in relationship to the word, they decided to not honor the covenant that they made with them. They decided to pick and choose parts of the word of God that they wanted to honor. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Then you shall know that I have set this commandment by you. That commandment with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared and was reverent before my name. Looking back, the covenant that God made with Levi, the priest, and then also ultimately with the nation of Israel, that they would reverence his name, that they would obey his name. And they decided not to obey in certain areas. In chapter 2, he goes on to describe one of the areas that they were not obeying the word of God was in the area of marriage. They were divorcing their wives right and left, and then marrying these pagan gals, and then also entering into the worship, the false worship. So they decided what they wanted was best, or what they wanted to do, rather than what the Word of God says on the subject of marriage. So they set aside the Word. It's not good when you set aside worship. It's not good when you pick and choose the parts of the Bible that you want to honor and obey. We have commands from Genesis to Revelation that we are to follow. Then the third W that we see in the book of Malachi is in verses 8 through 10, and there's more verses on this, but in relationship to their wealth. Just like their worship, just like obeying the word of God, they decided they didn't want to tithe, so they didn't. They kept their money and they spent it upon themselves. And the Lord says in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. So the worship was stale. They dishonored the word of God and they didn't handle their wealth. The money that God blessed them with, they held on to it and was stingy and were tithing to the point that the priests had to go back to work their own lands. And so then the ministry itself suffered. So there's all these signs that the people were wearing out spiritually. We come to the last section that challenges this kind of mindset. And this is the work of the Lord, the fourth W in Malachi. They were weary of serving God. They're wondering, is there any advantage to serving God faithfully and walking in His way and obeying His commandments and walking in a holy way? And the nation was just beginning to kind of melt into the society and culture and just be, as we would say, just kind of lukewarm. And then that was beginning to affect the rest of the nation. And people were asking, what's the point of all this? And I see parallels today as our society isn't moving towards the things of God. Sometimes as Christians, we're just kind of in this melting pot and we're just existing. And we wonder, is it worth it all? And we get tired and we get weary and we question, you know, why am I doing this? Is it all worth it? Is it right? And that is a dangerous place to be. God wants our heart. He wants all of it. And that's what Malachi is going to challenge the people. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 in three areas. We're going to look at, first of all, the conditions in verses 13 and 14. Malachi is going to describe the condition of what was happening, what the people were saying and what was happening in their hearts. And it's not a good condition. Let's read those verses and we'll pick our way through it. He says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" So first of all, in looking at the conditions, verse 13 describes the heart, the attitude of the heart. God looks right into their heart and says, this is what you're saying. I don't think they're walking around saying these actual words, but God knew it. He spoke that message to the prophet and says, this is what's milling around in your heart. "Your words have been harsh," verse 13, "against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" And he lists those in verse 14. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so these are the things that were coming out of their heart. It's worthless or vain to serve the Lord. And God nails them. God speaks to what was going on in their heart. This is why the Bible, the Word of God being taught, is so important. Because the Bible says it's quick and it's living and it's active. And one of the things that it does, it divides between the motives and the intentions of the heart. Somehow the Word of God speaks right to what we're going through. It not just deals with the outward surface, but really as God knows what is going on. And these people were walking around acting like they're spiritual, going to the temple, doing the religious duty. But inwardly, they were saying it's worthless. It's vain to serve the Lord. Why walk a holy life? What's the difference? What's the point? And as Christians, we could do the same thing. God alone knows the hearts. And one of the things that God does not like is hypocrisy. And we could act as hypocrites. We could come in with our Bibles to church. We could lift our hands and worship and go through all the motions, all their teeth and leave. And on the outward, everyone looks spiritual and godly and pleasing to God. But God knows what's going on internally. And only the Word could come in and provoke and stir those things up on the inside. I read a cute little story out of the Reader's Digest that helps me illustrate hypocrisy. It was a gal that has a brother that had a pet snake, and he named him Slinky, and that's kind of an interesting name. And the snake lived on mice, eating mice, and that was its meal. Well, one day the brother asked his sister to go down to the pet store to get him dinner and buy a little mouse for him. And the gal said the worst part wasn't choosing the juiciest looking creature for this snake to eat, but the clerk wanted to sell her vitamins so that this mouse would be kept alive even longer. But she said the worst part, what was even worse, is that the hardest part, she's carrying out in the box this mouse, and on the box, the big letters, it says, "Thank you for giving me a nice home." Now, everyone that's looking is saying, "Oh, how nice, how sweet, she's getting a new pet." That's not at all what was happening. She knew what was going on. That's hypocrisy. That's us coming to church with our Bibles and coming in and out and wearing nice Christian literature. And then on the inside, God sees all what is going on. That's what He's concerned about. And that's what the prophet is concerned about. And what he's saying to the people is that God's not just going to accept your leftovers and the rituals and the routine that people would go through. And then all the bases are covered. So I already went through that once in my life for the first 19 years, showing up for church, saying the right prayers, kneeling down at the right time, going through the right ritual and routine and showing up on holidays and feast days, although my heart was a million miles away from the Lord. I don't ever want to go back to religion. Religion, there's a death to it. So we always have to guard our heart, as the Bible says. You know, guard it because out of it spring the issues of life. So these people had all the right routine, but the heart was far from them. And the prophet's bringing the word to them, saying, here, your heart is not in the right place. You're outwardly doing this, but this is what you're saying on the inside. And God is nailing them. Well, what are these attitudes? There's three of them found in verse 14. Here's what they were saying to themselves or considering. And you have to be careful when you start toying with this thought. The first one, he says in verse 14, because you have said it is useless to serve God. So the first attitude that they had, it is vain to serve the Lord. Now, if you're asking this question, you're going down a dangerous path. Why am I doing this? Why am I knocking myself out? What am I getting out of this? Because every time I see people asking that in the Bible, they're kind of in a dangerous place. Even the disciples, they came to Jesus one time, said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of the deal? That's just the wrong question. We know that we know as Christians that there is no other life. There's nothing to go to. What is vanity is going after a world and chasing after things that it's like a mirage. That's what's empty. That's what's vain. The real substance is Christ. Everything else is a mirage and will end up in some sort of disappointment. But when we're going through trials or disappointments or we're just battling with sin, we begin to wonder, you know, is it really worth serving the Lord? And people could say that about church. Get that to the mindset of church. And I read recently, and I think it makes a lot of sense. It's real simple, common sense. He said one of the reasons people don't get a lot out of church is because they're just coming to receive from it. And the man simply said, church is more like a bank. You have to put something into it before you could get anything out of it. And I believe that is true. Church could be a routine. It's vain to go to church. Well, yeah, I think it is just vain to go to church over and over and over again and never pouring your life into people. That does get boring. That does get routine. That's why people move from church to church to church after so long because, well, you know, you've been here and then it's time to move on. And there is an emptiness within that. You want to be involved in what God is doing, laboring and serving, and it makes it a lot more worth it. You won't be asking, is it vain to serve the Lord? You'll feel that you're part of a team, part of a family, part of something that's being produced and moving the kingdom of God forward. I think we all need to have a sense of my life's accomplishing something in relationship to the kingdom of God. I think God has made us that way, not just to exist, not just to receive all the blessings. Another man simply put it this way, there's two pillars that make up the church. The pillars that hold up the church and the caterpillars that crawl in week out and week out. And what are you, a pillar or a caterpillar? Only you could answer that. You want to just come here and receive. It does get old. You need something more to live for than showing up just for church. And we could get weary of doing what is right. So Malachi addresses the first thing. He says it is vain to serve the Lord. Second of all, he says the second thing they're wrestling with, it is vain to obey the Lord. He says, what profit is that we have kept his ordinance? Why should I live a godly life when other people seem to be getting away with things and they're not living a godly life? Their life seems to be blessed and without trials and free of difficulties. And so why obey the Lord? There has to be something more than I obey God just because my life is blessed, but I obey him because he's deserving of it, first and foremost. I shouldn't be asking, why do I need to obey God? Those are dangerous types of questions. I don't allow my kids to respond to me, why, if I tell them to do something. That's not a question that I even address. I do not answer that question. I'll get around to answering, but I don't answer them because they're not owed an explanation. And they get the hint pretty soon. They only usually ask that question once in their entire lifetime. And it's a settled deal. And I realize I can't be asking, why am I obeying God? See, something's happening in your heart if these are the issues that you're going through. You're saying, well, it doesn't pay off to serve the Lord. I mean, what's in it? It's vain to obey the Lord. Third, he says it's vain to mourn with the Lord. And it says, and that we have walked as mourners. Now, that may be in reference to the hypocrisy that's really going on, but why mourn over things? The Bible does speak about blessed are those that mourn. Christianity is a difficult thing at times. This mourning may be over the sin, my own sin. I'm broken over that. Or maybe over the sin of the nation. Or it may just be in the difficulty you find people in. You can get to the point, you say, what's the point? Nothing ever changes, so why knock yourself out? Why get so concerned about these things? I mean, you mourn over the United States. I don't think since I became a Christian, the United States has gotten better. I don't think the politics have gotten better. I don't think they've gotten more conservative morally. They've gotten looser morally. So you could just say, well, what's the point? Forget about it. Just let them go. Or look at people's miserable condition of sin and it's destroying their life. And just say, that's just too bad. I don't want to get involved. I don't want my heart to get associated with that. Or sometimes people over their own sin. Well, you know, I've been committing that sin forever and it's never going to change. So why bother dealing with, why be so concerned about these things? That's what they're wrestling through. And I think sometimes we can get to that point as well. But it is interesting that there is a passage I want you to turn with me about mourning. Look at Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 8. It says, you number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book? Talks about collecting our tears in a bottle. Culturally, I believe this is what was happening. Because you could go to Israel today and you could buy a tear bottle. It's a flask that has kind of a long stem on it, and it's round on the top, and it has a little indentation on the rim where a woman would collect her tears. It was a cultural thing. So the happiest times that a tear would be shed, she would take this tear bottle and collect the tear, and as well as the sad times. And part of the culture and tradition was that you'd give that to the most important man in your life. It was a way of honoring that person and saying, you know, you're sharing in all of my life. And it was a great honor to do so. Some people think, I can't prove this one way or another, that that's what that woman that was washing the feet of Jesus had her tear bottle there and whatever was left in there, and that would have been a great honor to the Lord, or it may have just been her literal tears that were flowing. But God uses this as a reference here in the book of Psalms, that God collects our tears. So it's not useless to mourn. Sometimes things don't change, that's true. Sometimes people don't change, sometimes your circumstances don't change, or sometimes you're mourning just because of difficulties that you go through. God says He knows everything about it. He collects your tears in a bottle. And someday, I believe that it all makes sense, maybe not in this life, but in the age to come. It says He has them all recorded in a book. Later on in Malachi, we're going to see this book that He talks about as well. But here, there is a blessing in mourning. And we are those that need to mourn over the condition that we find our nation in, our own selves at times. And then mourn over the destruction of people's lives. Because we could just get so calloused and kind of walk our way through and say, well, I'm on my way to heaven, praise God. And just kind of forget about people and leave them in the dust. So, yes, Christianity is going to cost you something. There's going to be a pain if you're going to be involved in people's lives wanting to help and serve them, because there's going to be disappointments and setbacks and people get dragged back into sin and you see lives destroyed, but you get to see some of the greatest victories as well. But it's going to cost you. It's going to hurt. But it is all ultimately going to be worth it. So if you're going to care for people, yeah, there's going to be a mourning process as well. You want to see change in our lives? Yes, there is a value to mourning. They're saying now it's vain to mourn. It's not going to do any good. It doesn't change anything. They just got weary. And we can get weary of the things God has called us to. And we looked at this on Wednesday night, and I kind of briefly went through these passages that I found on not growing faint. I want to encourage you with those as well. There's a number of places in the New Testament where it says, do not grow weary. And I find that the topics that they deal with are the places that we grow weary in. Let's look at those in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. In verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them, and that men ought always to pray and not lose hearts. It's easy to faint. It's easy to lose heart in the area of prayer. You're praying and you're praying. You're not seeing anything happy. You say, what's the point of praying? The Lord says, I don't want you to lose heart. Continue to pray. Continue to believe that God hears your prayer. And He's going to answer it. I don't know why He doesn't answer it right off. And I don't know why sometimes you just kind of think this would be nice and it happens. Other times you have to pray something 5,000 times and, you know, it barely happens. I can't explain those things. But I do know that we all grow weary in praying for things that we want to see happen. And the Lord would say, He teaches a parable that we need to continue to pray and not lose heart. I mean, we all admit that prayer is a very powerful thing in our lives as well as, you know, impacting people. But it's easy to give up on prayer. The Lord knew that, so He tells us, don't lose heart. Don't faint in prayer. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Sometimes people lose heart in the area of their ministry. These are important topics. Prayer. You don't want to quit praying. And you don't want to quit your ministry either. But the tendency is to quit because sometimes it's hard. We get discouraged. We get frustrated for about a million reasons. Therefore, verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have this ministry that God's given to us. And because of that, we're not to lose heart. It's an important ministry. It's getting the word of God out. It's serving people. It's blessing people. And it's going to cost you. It's going to drain you at times. And I do like what one man said, that we could get weary in the work, but not weary of the work. There's a difference. You're going to get physically tired and drained and emotionally. You give out. But you don't get tired of serving God. You don't get tired of the work that God's called you to, although physically it can be very challenging and demanding. You don't want to be a quitter. You don't want to give up. Ministry is hard. Any ministry you do is going to be hard. So it's not as if you say, well, I can't handle this. I'll go do this over here. You're going to have problems over there in that ministry as well. It's going to be difficult there. It's different trying to figure out your calling. I understand that, what exactly you're called to do. But you don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to raise my kids to quit. I want them to do everything they possibly can. If they can't physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally handle it, that's a different thing. But just to throw in the towel, so easy. I want them to be completers. God's into finishing things, isn't He? When God created the heavens and the earth, He didn't say, that'll do, and got it halfway done. He finished and said, it's very good. And what is He going to do with us? The work that He started, He is going to finish. Aren't you glad God finishes? What if He looked at you and said, ah, that's enough with you. I'm tired of dealing with you. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us that way? We've received mercy, so now we continue the ministry that God's entrusted to us. So ministry. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Physically, we're not able to do what we used to do. And I learned this just recently when I went to I traveled over in the summer. I took two trips back to back. I'll probably never do that again in my life. I went a week to Austria. It was nice. It was wonderful. I did a lot of teaching. I taught 17 times while I was there in Austria because the guy that was going to go with me, he's also my age, and he was worn out from a trip that he went on. So he said, I just can't do it. And so there I was left to teach every study, basically. And then I came back on a Monday or Sunday, I forget, and then Tuesday or Monday I was there in Mexico for another week. And I got about 3 or 4 or 5 days into Mexico, and I was like a caged animal. I had to get out of the – I had to leave Mexico for a day and come out and just, you know – be somewhere that was common to me. I was going through just, you know, fatigue. I was emotionally, spiritually just drained, and traveling, it wipes you out. I can't do those trips like I used to. When I first started pastoring here, I would teach on a Wednesday night, and I'd drive all the way up to my in-laws' house in San Francisco after the Wednesday night service, get there about 3 or 4 in the morning, and then celebrate Thanksgiving with them. My wife would fly up. She would, take it easy. But I used to be able to do that. Now, if I was to leave at church, I'd get about 45 miles up the road. Oh, Motel 6 would be looking pretty good. It's, you know, the outward man is perishing. But inwardly, I feel like I'm renewed. Physically, can't do all the things that you used to be able to do. So he says, don't let it lose heart. That you can't stay up past 7:30 at night anymore. It just catches up with you. The outward man is perishing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Whatever it is you're doing, do it. And don't grow weary in doing it. Whatever good you're doing, don't stop doing that good. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. So I don't know what your doing good is. My doing good is different than yours. I need to keep teaching the Bible. Need to be here Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Next week, the same thing. Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday. Next week, Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Teaching the Word, giving the Word of God. That's the good that God's called me to do. Just sticking in the Word, discipling people, and preaching, you know, verse by verse, topicals, everything in between, giving the Word of God out. And I'm not to grow tired in doing that. Not to grow weary in doing it. That's my good that God's called me to do. What's the good that God's called you? Do it and don't give up. Raising kids is your thing? Raise your kids. Being a godly mother, father, husband, wife? Do it. Working at your job? Being an example there? Do it. Street evangelism? No one else will go with you. Go out in the streets and do it. Working with the kids? No one else will work with the kids. You continue to work with the kids. Don't grow tired of the good that God's called you to do. And such an important verse. It says, for in due season we shall reap if, it's conditional, we do not lose heart. I think so often we quit right before the blessing. You reap by enduring, working through the difficulties. So whatever the good is that God's called you to do, keep doing it. Don't get tired of it. I've been doing it for 3 years. I'd say so. I mean, you want a medal? You want a reward? I mean, is the kingdom of God established here on earth and everything's done that you could stop doing that good? I don't think so. So you're in it for 10 years. Great. Keep doing it. Is that what God's called you to do? Whatever that good is, keep doing it until it is finished, until you reap all that God would want you to reap of that. So keep doing it and don't grow tired while you're doing good. See, we think I need a break from ministry. I'll take a break and I'll get my energy charged back and my batteries charged back. Then I'll go back doing the good. It doesn't work that way. What it works is God strengthens you while you are doing the good. Can you have a break? Of course, from time to time, yes. But not if you're taking yourself out and saying, I'm on a vacation from ministry. It doesn't work that way. You see Jesus say, oh, I'm going to take a time out and I'll be back in 3 months and I'll continue ministering. He just ministered. He sat on his ministry, started to preach, and for 3 years he was nonstop. He took time to go and pray. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you've grown worried in prayer. That's why you're tired in your ministry. That's why you're getting discouraged, because you're not in contact with the Lord. These all work with each other. But you don't stop ministry and then go back into it. That's one of the most difficult things to do. Because once we get out of ministry, life's easier. You know what? The devil's not right in your face as well. And you have more time, and it's a little more. And it's, you know what? It's easy to get in that routine of just how comfortable things are. Trying to get out of that comfortable state is more difficult than you think. So he says, keep doing the good, and don't grow tired in doing the good. We think I'll take a step back, I'll get refreshed, and I'll go back doing the good. And we're fooling ourselves. It's so much harder to come back into that area of ministry. Trust me. And the example I usually use is vacation. What happens on that Monday when you go back? Are you charged up, ready to go back to work? I mean, isn't that like the longest, hardest day of your life? And you're just like, what is? That's multiply that when it comes to ministry. The last place that we find this phrase, do not grow weary, is what we looked at on Wednesday, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. And it's in the context of people not doing what they should be doing in the life of the church. And Paul has a word to the people that are spiritual, are doing what's right. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Does that sound like you said that somewhere before? Usually when the Bible repeats something, that means we need to hear it a number of times. It's easy to look around at other Christians, say what they're not doing and they should be doing this. And then we get discouraged. It's the last thing you need to do. You need to get your eyes off other people. Just be glad God's called you to ministry and you have a privilege to serve Him in any capacity. Set your heart to do that. Keep your hand to the plow and keep moving forward. Here's one thing I shared about this passage on Wednesday night. Tell me, does this make sense? Here you are, you're serving, you're trying to be faithful in your church, doing ministry. You look around and someone else isn't serving, so you get mad at them and say, well, if they're not going to serve, then I'm not going to serve. What does that solve? Now you have two people not serving rather than one. And it creates now another problem, a greater need. So the solution isn't look around and see what others are or are not doing. Just keep your eyes on yourself and do good and don't grow weary in the ministry God's entrusted to you. And forget about everybody else. Whether you're the only one serving in that ministry, keep doing good. If you have 10 helpers, great. If no one else ever joins you till the Lord comes back, keep doing good. But the solution isn't for you then to get out of that area. Then there's even more of a mess. Sometimes we, you know, I guess I just need to put it so plainly. But sometimes we just don't think right when we get tired. When we get frustrated, we make some really dumb decisions. And I've tried to make it a point to teach people as well as myself not to make a decision when you're frustrated, when you're overly tired, and when you're discouraged. Because you're not walking by faith at that time. You're walking by frustration, and your decisions are always less than what God's going to do in that situation. So get your eyes off people. Think why you're serving in the first place. It's a joy and a privilege, and keep your hand to the plow, and don't grow weary while doing good. This is what was happening in the book of Malachi. There was sin that was taken and rooting in the nation, and even the godly started to begin to get discouraged. That takes place. Let's go back to Malachi 3. So that was a true condition of people's hearts. Now let's look at verse 15, the second point, the typical reasons. Here's why people said they were reacting this way. And these are like happen from generation to generation. Christians get discouraged when we start looking outward at other things and other people. And the devil uses these same strategies over and over and over again because they work. Because we are fooled and deceived by them. We start looking around, we're serving the Lord, we're happy, we're fine, we're doing what God's called us. Then we start looking at others. We start, hey, you know, this isn't right. Look what's happening over there. And even Peter did that. Remember when the Lord told him how he was going to, you know, die and sort of suffer for the Lord? He says, well, what about this guy over here? And Jesus said, hey, don't worry about that guy. If I want him to live until I come back, that's my will. But you just do what I've called you to do. It's just best to be like a horse that's in a racetrack. What do they have, those little blinders on the side? And they just run down their track. You know, hey, this guy's not running. Look, he's getting off. Don't worry about that other guy. Take your track. Just go for it. Don't worry about the unrighteous. Don't worry about the sinners. Don't worry about the sinners inside the church and outside the church. It'll just frustrate your hearts. Just keep your focus on what God's called you to do. So, typical reasons, verse 15. We'll see three reasons why these people were getting discouraged and weary. So now we call the proud blessed. So the wicked are blessed. Age-old problem. If you want to work through that, read Psalm 73. Asaph had to work through that. And says, you know, the righteous suffer, the wicked get away with everything. And he says, it was almost too painful for me to endure. He says, then I went into the house of the Lord. Then I realized their end. I realized they're not going to end up in a good place. I'm going to end up on a firm foundation with the Lord. But they're in trouble ultimately. Right now, it looks like they're getting away with things. But don't worry. It is true that our society values the wrong types of people. We hold up the wrong type of people. But ultimately, you know, God's going to have his final say. So the wicked will prosper. The wicked will be blessed. And you just got to realize that's the way this world is. You would like to change it, but you're not going to be able to do anything about it. The next generation is going to come around. And guess what? The wicked is going to be blessed. And just like the wicked were blessed back here in past generations. They prosper. They get away with things. What does that have to do with you? Get the blinders on, go down your track, and just enjoy the race that God has set before you. So he says, the proud, the evil, these ones are blessed. Second of all, for those who do wickedness are raised up. The wicked are put in places of prominence. So the wicked are raised up. It's the second reason people are getting discouraged. Once in a while, I get real frustrated at this. It bothers me to no end that just because a person could act in Hollywood and make a movie, I've got to listen to their politics. And I could really care less what actor Joe or actor Susie has to say really about anything. But they get all the press, they get all the prestige, and people swarm around them. And I'm like, just because they could act, that's one skill. That doesn't mean they're smart. That doesn't mean that they have political savvy or moral understanding. But they're the ones that get, you know, the press and people listen to him. And that drives me crazy. So I just have to just kind of set it aside and say, Lord hasn't called me in that arena. Just get on my trail and be happy and do what God's called me to do. It troubles me some of the people that get elected into office. For the life of me, I do not know why people like Hillary. I've listened to what she has to say. I can't stand any of the things that she stands for. And I'm wondering, is there that many people with that loose of morals that support her? Because she's extremely popular. You realize that she's one of the few women in the world that is just known by her first name. You say the name Hillary, everyone knows who you're talking about. There's not too many women over history that fall into that sort of category. That's the type of influence that this gal has. And that bothers me. Because every time she opens her mouth, it's like the very opposite of what I believe, maybe 99% of the time. She writes a book, It Takes a Village, about raising kids. And I'm like, no, it takes parents. It doesn't take everybody else. It's like it takes a village idiot to buy the book and read the book and follow in her ways. I mean, these things trouble me, but these go on the New York bestsellers and, poof, you know, it's popularity. Yeah, these things drive me crazy, but then I have to come back and say, you know, ultimately God is going to take care of things. This is the way life is. I remember reading about Oprah. It bothers me that more people are going to listen to Oprah in one day than I'll have in the rest of my lifetime to be able to speak to. That troubles me. And they just think she's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I don't get it. I really don't. Not that I want to influence millions and millions of people, not some power, but I'm thinking, here we have the eternal word of God, and not too many people want to hear that, but get Oprah's spirituals, you know, weird, strange things, what she believes, and, you know, people gobble it up. That bothers me. It bothers me that Robert Shuler over here at the Glass House in an hour is going to minister to more people his message than I will for the rest of the next 50 years if I'm still on the planet. And he doesn't have much of a message. I've listened to him. I'm like, I don't get it. What are people attracted to some of these people for? There's no substance that is there. That bothers me. And I could live in that and get frustrated and say, well, why even try then? That's what these people were going through. The proud are being raised up, the wicked are blessed. So why, you know, pull your full heart into things? We have to remember that all glory is fleeting, and ultimately the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come back. These people are only raised up, and they're only raised up temporarily. People are going to forget about them. But you know, God's not going to forget about the work that we do. The work that we do touches eternity. I have recently heard that in the latter years of the Roman Empire, that the leaders were changing so quickly that, you know, the statues that they made of people, the heads were actually screwed in so they could just unscrew them and put on the next guy. That head would go rolling away. I guess that's where they got the phrase "heads will roll" as a possibility. And if you're trying to get ahead, you better watch out. You know. So here, the heads were just taken off, one put onto the next, one change. And our work isn't that way. We may not have the stage to influence all these multi millions and millions of people, but you know what? Your work carries on over eternity. These people's names, do you think they're going to be watching Oprah in heaven? I don't think so. That show's not going to be on. She's not going to have influence. Her influence is in this life. I don't think they're going to be listening to Robert Shuler's sermon. They're not going to listen to my sermons either. They're not going to be listening to Robert Shuler's sermons in heaven. Things that touch eternity, that's what we have to grab a hold of. Lastly, in this section, the wicked escape. It says they even tempt God and they go free. And evil people do get away with things. They sin, and they don't seem to have to suffer the consequences of these things. And that can be discouraging. My son had a football game this week. It was down in San Diego, and he's a running back, and so he got tackled, and a kid hit him after the play. He said it bugged him. And another play, he was involved, ran, he got tackled, he got up, and the kid hit him. He says, "Ref, come on, look what's happened." Ref didn't do anything, evidently didn't see it. Did it the third time. So finally my son pushes him, and then they throw the flag on my son. And I just told him, I said, you know, it's always the second guy that's going to get caught, but you know, just that's the way life is. It's like the worst people just seem to get away with things and they go free. But what does that have to do with you in your serving God? His response wasn't right to that person's wrong, and we can't respond in the wrong way and say, why should I knock myself out in trying to walk a holy life that's pleasing to God, that is turning from sin? Because look at these people, just seem to be getting away with things. Don't let what others do or what happens to them influence you in one way or another. Walk the calling that God has for you. Let's look at the solutions in verses 16 through 18. How do we avoid falling in this trap of wrestling with these issues? We'll look at three things from verses 16 through 18. Three solutions. First of all, God's faithfulness in verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance is written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. This book of remembrance is mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. It's meant, or some book is, in Exodus 32, verses 32 and 33, Psalm 69, verse 28, Daniel 12, verse 1, and we looked at it in Psalm 56, verse 8. I don't think God needs a literal book to remember the things that we've done or things that we have said in his name, but here it's described in that way. The end times judgment does talk about the books being open for the unbelievers and their deeds are recorded in there. But it seems to be that God is saying here to these people that are trying to live faithful, the small group in the midst of this ungodly nation, they'd gather together and they'd encourage one another. They would meditate on, like you're doing here tonight. We're definitely a minority in relationship to the entire city. And you come, you encourage each other, we're in the Word, you're meditating on his name. And God takes note of those things. He sees that and values those things. And I don't know how to describe it exactly, but it seems to be like God has this huge scrapbook, like we as parents keep scrapbooks about our kids. And from time to time, I want to remind my kids of cute things that they've done. And I'll use my son Brian as an example. He's heard this story so many times, and we tell it to him. We think it's cute. He doesn't think it's that cute anymore at 16. But when he was a little guy, you know, he was into sports then. And into boxing. He was watching this little boxing match, and I was pushing him around, and we were boxing, and he looks at me and says, "I'm going to give you an apricot." And he meant like an uppercut. But so we tell him that story even to this day. To us, it's cute. I think that's kind of like God opening this book and saying, "Hey, remember that time you were sharing with that person?" It blesses the Lord. He's pleased over those things. And God's not going to forget all the things you do in his name. Okay, you may not be as famous as Oprah. I, as a pastor, may not be able to preach to as many people as Robert Schuller. But, you know, every time I have done something in the Lord's name, it blesses him, and he's like a father that it pleases him, and he has it recorded down. And there's a lot of things that have happened with my kids that are precious like that I wish I had a picture of it. I wish I had written down, because you forget those things. You think, "Oh, I'll never forget that. It's so impacting." But God says he's not unjust to forget. So everything that you do, when you're meditating upon them, when you're encouraging someone else, when you're ministering, God has it in a book. It's recorded for you. Because he is faithful, and he's going to reward you for all the things that you have done in his name. He hears when you speak, and that's kind of interesting. Things that you say, says that he gets a book out and writes those things in, because he heard them speak. Those who fear the Lord, meditating, they spoke to one another about the things of the Lord. We've got to be careful with our words, don't we? We like to talk a lot. Cell phones, don't we? Cell phones are used everywhere. Everywhere you go, people are driving. You know, they're watching the road, and they're talking on the phone. And they go into a restaurant, they're talking on the phone. They even come to church, and they're talking on the phone. And I think the two abuses that I've seen the worst were the cell phone people. Once, I was doing a wedding here, a phone rang, and a guy was sitting right over on this side here. And it rang, and he started talking. He started talking to the person right there in the midst of the wedding. I thought that was bad, but this one took the cake. This was at a funeral. Can't get anywhere. The guy was a pallbearer on the phone, and he, in the midst of the funeral, this guy got on the phone. So people don't have that important things to say, but God's listening to whatever you're saying. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to go to heaven and God open up a book and say, "Man, you spoke a lot about me. You talked a lot. You encouraged a lot of people, and you meditate. And here's, look at all these." I don't want to open up and just two little lines. "Yeah, you said a couple things about me." I want it to be filled with pages honoring the Lord. So you never know when people are listening to this book. God is encouraging the faithful that he sees all that they do. Never forget when you think that your ministry isn't important or denying sin isn't worth it. Realize God sees everything that you do, everything that you say, and he's waiting, anticipating to bless you for that faithfulness. That's the second solution, is God's reward in verse 17. Look at the way the Lord puts this. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I make them my jewels." Isn't that interesting that God would consider us as jewels? He's going to make us as his jewels. "And I will spare them as a man spares his own who serves him." This is one of the hardest things for us to understand, that when God sent his son Jesus Christ to save us, he actually thought he made out on the deal. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are His inheritance. Not that we're going to receive an inheritance. That's true from other passages of the Bible. But what God got out of the deal, God got us out of the deal. We're that pearl of great price to God. He paid it all so that He could purchase us. That's hard for me to understand. So I don't see myself as being valuable like that. That the blood of Jesus Christ would be spared. But He says there's coming a day where He is going to make us His jewels. Listen to these couple of passages that God promised to the nation of Israel. This is out of Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be like a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, for you are a holy people, Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. And here it says, there's coming a day when the Lord will make us His jewels. Solution number three, God's timing in all this. Verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. When will all this take place? Well, it speaks of, in verse 17, in that day. That day is mentioned in verse 17, but it's also mentioned three times in chapter 4, in chapter 1, verse 3, and verse 5. He's talking ultimately at the end. When the dust settles and the Lord establishes His kingdom, that's when we're going to be His jewels. And you know what? Everyone's going to see it at that point. And everyone at that point will be able to understand the difference between what is holy and what is unholy. What is clean and what is unclean. Right now, people don't understand. They look at us, they say, your life is worthless. Why serve God? Family members say, why do you go to church? Why would you go on Saturday? Why would you go on Sunday? Why would you go on Wednesday? Why'd you go to that Bible school? You're spending too much time at church. It's worthless. It's empty. It's vain. And we get all this pressure. People don't honor our lives now. But there's coming a day when God's going to say, these are my special treasures. We're going to be honored. There's some interesting passages in the book of Revelation where it says He's going to make the unbelievers come down and worship at our feet. It's also promised in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean they're going to worship us, but we're going to be with the Lord and they're going to be worshiping God. They're going to be acknowledging these are the people that are right. We are the ones that are wrong. Don't expect that to happen in this life, though. God's timing, it's all for the future. And in that day, you know what? There isn't going to be, you will not be saying to yourself, oh, it's vain to serve the Lord. It's vain to obey. Why did I knock myself out? Why did I go to church? Why did I pray? Why did I waste all that time in ministry? You won't be saying that at that point. At this point, we take it by faith. People may not value it. We understand what God's priorities are within the Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But right now, we're living in this deluded time where people look at the church as just kind of we're just another religious group. So don't be too dedicated. Don't knock yourself out. We're not distinguished above anybody. We're actually kind of looked at beneath people, right? People don't really value the church and value the Bible and value spiritual things. They can't see the difference right now between clean and the unclean. He says, but there's coming a day where you're going to be my jewels, and that's when people will be able to know the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. I want to close with two more passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 44. One of my jobs as a pastor, they were called priests in the Old Testament, is to teach you and to reteach you and to emphasize and reemphasize the difference between good and evil. And when pastors don't do that, it makes it difficult over time for the people in the church to make sacrifices and dedications to live a holy life. Because, hey, what's the difference? What's the point? And in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, this is what the priests were supposed to do. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That's part of my role, to help you see what is holy and what is unholy, between what is clean and what is unclean. Now, I bring this out for this reason. So many people are abandoning the Bible.
So how do we know the difference between what's clean and unclean, what's holy and what's unholy? So many people are abandoning the moral commands within the Bible. They preach to people what they want to hear to make them feel comfortable. As long as they have a good feeling in church and go out and they feel good about being there, then they've encountered God and met God. But they stay away from what is right and wrong. So that just creates this kind of lull within the hearts of people. There needs to be a strong contrast between this is evil, stay away from it. This is clean, pursue after it. Because as Christians, we both flee away from something and pursue after something. You should be pursuing after things holy, fleeing away from ungodly things. And that difference needs to be brought up over and over and over. Because our society, what are they trying to do? They're trying to mix it all around, saying everything's good. Everything's acceptable. There's nothing that bad. Nothing. Well, yeah, you know, an axe murderer, somebody goes out and molests 500 kids, they're bad and evil. But really, there's nothing else that, you know, that's your truth and this is my truth. And there's no discerning between good and evil. You live in that society and your mind just starts to blend in and warp in. And that's so important. My job, by God, part of my calling is to keep emphasizing what's clean and unclean. The world is saying, don't make that distinction. That's being narrow-minded. That's being homophobic. That's being whatever. And it's not a popular thing. But when the priests in the Old Testament, when the pastors in the New Testament stop making that distinction, that's when the church kind of settles into this gooey mess where they're not in the world, but they're not pursuing after the things of God. That concerns me. We don't want to fall into that. That's why God raised up Malachi to speak to the people and say, quit living the way you're living. God doesn't accept that sort of existence. But it gets tiresome sometimes trying to pursue after holy things, saying no to the flesh, live contrary to my family and their values, live contrary to, you know, the majority of the people that are around me and the media and friends and family. And we're put in this hostile environment, and sometimes you just want to crawl in a hole and say, I just want to relax. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of battling. We get weary. And that's Malachi's trying to stir the heart. And I want to finish with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's interesting that Malachi speaks of that day. And that day is when the Lord returns, sets up His kingdom. That's what we live for. We don't live for today. We don't live for what happened in the past. We don't glory in the past, and we're not living for the present. Everything we do is geared towards that day in the future. But we can't see it, we can't touch it, but we have to value it. That someday I'm going to stand before God, and He's going to say, you're one of my jewels. This is one that's clean. There's going to be a difference between the righteous and the wicked, and on that day, guess what? It's going to be extremely valuable to you that you are part of the righteous. Yeah, you get tired now. I understand that. We all do. And yes, it gets frustrating being a Christian in the environment that we're in. But we can't give up. We can't roll over and play dead and quit. We have to keep fighting. We have to keep pushing. We have to keep moving forward to that day to make it and stand before the Lord. And it's all going to be worth it at that point. It may not be worth it in some senses right now because you take abuse. You have more trials. You're out of spiritual warfare. You're denying yourself. But on that day, it's all going to be worth it. Kind of like God holds this future out for us and say, this is what's in store. Hang in there right now. The world says, live for it all right now. Get all you can right now. It's just the opposite. God holds it out and says, the future. Deny yourself. Store up your treasures in heaven. All the things are for that day, that day, that day. And on that day, it's going to happen eventually. And you're going to be glad for every sacrifice, the mourning, every service, everything you said and did for the Lord. Until then, it may not seem that way, but let's get our eyes off the present. Get our eyes on that day. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. We'll read this and finish up for tonight. Let a man so consider as his servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, and was required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Especially verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. then each one's praise will come from God. Each one's praise will come from God. After God reveals all that's true about our lives, we receive reward. We're going to be honored by the Lord. We're going to be His jewels in that day. We're going to have special treasure unto the Lord. That's the day that we live for. Right now we tolerate, we put up with a lot, because we know that day is coming. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, help us not to fall in the trap of looking at the present and what's in it for us right now. Because, Lord, the best is yet to come. Heaven, living eternally with You and under Your rulership and under Your reign, where You're honored and glorified. Lord, whatever we may have to give up or lose or suffer, right now, it's all going to be worth it. When You would proudly bring us to Yourself like jewels that You would value and love for eternity. Lord, help us to live for that day, not so much for the present. Help us store up our treasures in heaven. Help us to realize that our citizenship is in heaven. Lord, we're waiting for You to come back out of heaven so that we could be with You in that place that You've prepared for us. Until then, Lord, may we not grow weary in well-doing, but we continue to do what You've called us to do. Help us to get our eyes off other people, other churches, what's happening in this world, and just simply walk in a simple obedience to You, Lord. And I know that You're deserving of that. And we ask that You would strengthen us. Strengthen our hands, strengthen our feet, strengthen our hearts, our minds, everything, our wills, just to continue to walk in with You. Touch us from heaven above, Lord, because we need Your help. If you'd keep your heads bowed just for a moment longer, if you're here and you've never prayed to receive the Lord, I want to pray for you tonight before we close here in worship, or if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Same thing, just that God will touch you and be merciful to you. So if you're here and you've never prayed something like, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sin, take control of my life, well, I want to follow You. Or if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, I want to pray for you tonight. What I'd ask you to do is for you to raise your hand nice and high so I could see it. And I'll just simply ask the Lord to touch you. Anyone needing to do one of those two things before we close our service here? Lord, I do ask that You would work in us as a spirit to continue on to the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.